you had struggled with this thing for years, hadn't you?
Yes, sir.
I dealt with you many times, didn't I?
Yes, sir.
Never could break through. But what day was that?
May 5th.
You remembered it, don't you? May 5th is Friday night, wasn't it? What got a hold of you?
God.
Probably like you never had, right? Amen. I was down there praying and looked up and here she come. And I know you remember this. There is so much glory of God on her. Oh, man. Lee, I ain't never experienced that many times on somebody getting saved like her. I mean, raw power and glory. And the Lord helped you to trust him, didn't he? Amen. You've been smiling ever since, ain't you? Amen. She has, too. Amen. I love you. What's the, okay, let the church be set in conference right quick. Somebody make a motion. Motion, somebody second it. Okay. She's coming for baptism, and she'll join the church, be baptized, join the church. Everybody in favor of that, say aye.
Aye.
Okay. Any opposed? Okay. She'll be on the watch care of the church 6 months, and then full-fledged member. Amen. We'll get you wet here in a little bit, Lord willing. Hallelujah. Well, for sake of time, I was going to let these girls sing, but I need to get into this because my subject's bigger than me or the time frame. It'll probably take me 3 weeks to preach this, probably at least. I'm going to talk to you about the exploits of a traitor, Benedict Arnold, the exploits of a traitor. I'm sure today that most of us, if you've never studied his life, we have no idea of the greatness of this man. It's hidden from history because of what he did at the end. But before you get to the end of him selling West Point, which was then, I'll tell you the man he was, that fort was named after him. It was Fort Arnold before it ever become West Point. Located on the Hudson River and the most strategic place on that river. Whoever controlled the Hudson River would control the 13 colonies. That's why that, and later, this is another sermon. I can't get through all these exploits in one Sunday that he did. I mean, a mighty man. I believe one of those fearless, brave, courageous men we have ever had. Without a doubt. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't know the story then. Because it's true. But all that's forgotten because he didn't end up right. And what he did is so diabolical that it like it erased from history all the good that he's done. His name is in such infamy that today, if you were to say Benedict Arnold, it is a synonym for a traitor. If you look up a thesaurus, you'll find for a traitor, you'll find treasonist, you'll find backstabber, you'll find all these different words. You'll find Judas, and one of the last ones will be Benedict Arnold, because what he did was so horrendous. But there's reasons that he did what he did. They're not justified, but he didn't do that off of a whim. There's reasons he did what he did. But anyhow, in 1 Kings chapter number 2 and verse number 5, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. This is King David. Joab is a nephew of David. Joab's mother was Zeruiah, the sister of David. David exalted Joab as captain of the army. He had a brother named Abishai, and he was in the list of David's mighty men. And then Asahel, he was the fastest runner in Israel. Now this family are mighty warriors. You remember what Joab did to me, what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar hair head go down to the grave in peace. David cursed him and all of his offspring because of what he did. Abner was a captain of Saul's army under Ish-bosheth. Amasa was also a captain that David had taken Joab out of his position because of disobedience, disobeying a direct order, insubordination, and Joab killed him and just inserted himself again. And David, because of having Uriah killed, he had no moral authority to do anything. In the book, in verse number 28 of Joab. And if you know about Joab, if you're not careful, you'll forget all the good that he did. Do you know who conquered Jerusalem? Joab. But you'll not find him among David's mighty men because of what he did in them. He not only killed these innocent men, but he took the side of Adonijah, who was a son of David, who tried to usurp the throne of Solomon, and Joab committed treason. Now we see here in verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter number 2. It says here, let me find it right quick. I'm on the wrong, here we go. Verse 28. The tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now you know the story of Absalom. I didn't even mention him. David ordered, direct order to all of his men, don't hurt the young man Absalom. That's his son. He was an insurrectionist, but David wanted his life spared, and Joab threw 3 darts in his heart, and then they all slew him, and then heaped a pile of stones on top of him. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon 2 men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, and the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, that's Abner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood therefore shall return upon the head of Joab, upon the head of his seed forever, and upon David and his seed, upon his house, upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. What makes a story like this of Benedict Arnold and Joab so tragic is how good they started, and the great acts of heroism and determination, loyalty, bravery, courage, fearlessness, temerity. That's what would symbolize these men and great victories. You think of Benedict Arnold, if you know history. The first years of the American Revolution, he was one of our greatest champions who became the traitor. Like Judas Iscariot, Judas walked with Christ 3.5 years, but nobody remembers that. They remember he betrayed the Lord. Benedict Arnold betrayed his country. He betrayed George Washington, who loved him dearly like a brother. Along with George Washington, the early years of the Revolution, Benedict Arnold was our greatest fighting general on the battlefield. No one had the fearlessness that this man had. He was a natural born leader. Didn't know anything about the military as far as experience. Very little. But he was so wise and such a strategist of military things that he was fastly promoted because of his ability. I'm talking about the man who will be the ancestor of six future presidents, Benedict Arnold, the traitor. How we think about all of his victories seemingly have been forgotten. And we remember that blot that came on his name in 1780 when he sold out America and then died in London at the age of 60 years old. There are two Benedict Arnolds. There's a hero and there's a traitor. Oh, I wish it had started the traitor and ended up the hero, but it rarely does. And so we think about, for years, Arnold had strongly defended the rights and the independence of the 13 colonies, breaking away from the tyranny of King George III and Parliament. This is Arnold here. In 1770, at the Boston Massacre, where five colonists were shot down by the British, he was in the West Indies. He is a man of business and a man of trade. He wrote a letter to this effect. To my countrymen, are my countrymen a bunch of wimps? Will they not stand up to the British? What's wrong with them? They must stand up. So American liberty and American independence was in his heart. He fought for it. He gave his health for it and sacrificed. But in the end, turned and became our greatest villain. By 1774, because of the building tension of the British forces, especially in Boston, Benedict Arnold organized his own militia in New Haven, Connecticut. Not only did he organize them, he also recruited them and he paid for their uniforms. I'm talking about a man that means business and prepared to fight the British. The word reached New Haven 3 days after Lexington Concord, and old Benedict Arnold rounded up his militia and was on the way to Cambridge, Massachusetts, right outside of Boston. Before he did, he needed muskets and he needed powder and he needed musket balls. Well, those town leaders didn't want to give them to him. He said, "You either give them to me or I'm going to break the door down." That's the kind of man that he was. And he came to meet George Washington. Now, we're talking about a man that's got great insight. When he gets there, he'll meet Washington later, but first he meets Joseph Warren. Now, I promise you, I'm going somewhere with this. He's going to meet Joseph Warren, one of the unsung heroes of the American Revolution. Warren was the doctor of Boston. He'll become famous in the Revolutionary War and die at Bunker Hill. But when he met with Warren, he said, "What we need to fight the British is cannon." Now, cannon, it was discovered gunpowder in the 1200s. Since that day, cannons were weapons of mass destruction in that day. It would be like bombs flying out of the air. It'd be like a cruise missile to us, or a ballistic intercontinental ballistic missile to us. It's what cannon was. You could not win a battle without artillery. And in those days, against a superior power. But the sound of cannon would strike terror in the hearts of men because they could be shot at a great distance. One shot of a cannonball could kill a lot of men. But one salvo, that means many guns or cannons, two or more, shot at one time, could do horrendous damage. The cannon that Benedict Arnold will confiscate from the British at Fort Ticonderoga, that cannon could shoot 200-pound ball for 3 miles. Now you're understanding the need of cannon. Benedict Arnold said, we can never win our independence without artillery, and I know where it is. He had been trading in Canada and the West Indies. Joseph Warren, being over the Committee of Safety and running Boston on the Patriot side, commissioned him as a colonel to go 300 miles at the northern part of New York and close to Crown Point, that's another fort, and Fort Ticonderoga was guarded by about 100 British soldiers, and Benedict Arnold started north, had no men with him, but he goes north, and when he gets there, he finds that big, brawny, 6'5", Ethan Allen. Ethan Allen has about 100 of the Green Mountain Boys from Vermont, ferocious fighters. And Arnold and Ethan Allen go and attack that fort early in the morning while the British soldiers were sleeping. And they confiscated what later Henry Knox, 25 years old, would go in the wintertime and bring all 59 cannon on sleds in the wintertime, pulled by two oxen apiece, and bring them back, and those cannon will be set on Dorchester Heights overlooking the Boston Harbor. And that's when the British general said, we'll leave Boston, we'll stop the blockade, they're trying to starve the people out, and we'll leave and not torch the city if you won't open fire upon us. I'm talking about exploits of a man of great courage, a man of whom, if it wasn't for Benedict Arnold, we probably would not have won the war. Some of the things he did. Arnold, and that was May the 10th, 1775, that they went in and confiscated all this. Ethan Allen goes to the door of the British officer who's in charge. And that man demands, by what authority have you come? Oh, Captain William Delaplace. Here's what Ethan Allen said: in the name of the great Jehovah and the Continental Congress is my authority. These men meant business. They wanted independence. They wanted liberty. I mean, it was in Arnold's blood to be free. And to think that he could so turn and go the other way. Have you ever seen people so serve God? On fire for God? Then they get blindsided. They get so blindsided they quit. Yeah. And they keep their children home. They keep their wives home. I'm talking about men and women that used to pray, live for God, love God. You can get so blindsided that you'll do exactly, spiritually, treason like Benedict Arnold. Oh, yeah. But anyhow, so all these cannon were captured, and it was a great victory. On the way back from Ticonderoga, Arnold's going back to New Haven, Connecticut. He meets Philip Schuyler, and then he would learn that his wife, Margaret Mansfield, has just passed away. He's got three little boys. He leaves them in the care of his sister Hannah. All of Arnold's siblings died as children, except him and his sister Hannah. In August 1775, he makes his way to Cambridge to meet George Washington. Washington likes Arnold because of his insight. Here's what Arnold told Washington, and he sent a letter to the Continental Congress of what the battle strategy of the British would be. And he told it absolutely to the key. He said, what they'll do, they'll come down Lake Champlain from Montreal and Quebec, and they'll come down Lake Champlain, they'll hit the Hudson River, and if they ever take the Hudson River, they'll divide the colonies in half. And they'll have the east side, and then they'll move south to try to take all 13 colonies. And Harnwell had insight to what they were going to do. And that's what he told them. He constantly reminded them of the strategy that they must have. Here's what Arnold said. Here's what the British will do. They will move forces into Canada, and then they'll come south 350 miles to New York City. And then they'll move one force out of Canada and another force up the Hudson River to New Albany. These two forces will sweep eastward into New England and knock out the rebels of New England. Then he said they will use the British Navy to soften up Boston and all coastal towns. We're talking about a man that never had military training, but he's got more insight than all of them about put together. Benedict Arnold said, here's how we're going to combat that. It didn't work out good, but here's what he said. You send Richard Montgomery, up the river to Montreal. I'm going to go to Maine, cut across Maine in the wilderness, and go to Quebec. And when we take Quebec, you got to understand, all Canada was then was two cities and the St. Lawrence River. That's all it was. It was Quebec and Montreal. That's all it was. And what Arnold said, we'll make Canada the 14th colony of the United States. What it was, he knew as long as Canada was open to the British, there'd be a thorn in our flesh. And he was exactly right. Again, the inside. Arnold had to have volunteers. Him and Washington get on their horse, and Washington calls out 5,000 of his men. And he challenges them. He said, Colonel Arnold is going to march to Quebec. And he said he needs some volunteers to do this secret mission. And it's going to be very difficult. And of course it became very difficult. And he said, everybody that's willing to go, step forward. 500 step forward. And then Arnold went through the group of volunteers, asked them two questions. Number one, are you under 30 years old? He had a 30-year rule. Anybody over 30 could not go. He made one exception, and that was Daniel Morgan because of his sharpshooters. Old Daniel Morgan's men had rifles. They didn't have muskets. They had rifles. They could kill a man at 250 yards. The British called old Daniel Morgan and his sharpshooters widowmakers. Amen. Arnold rode along the lines and asked these questions. Their age, number two, do you know how to live in the woods? Number three, do you know how to handle a boat? Arnold eventually picked up 1,050 men, and these men started out. Little did they know that 400 miles would involve waterfalls, swift currents. They'd be forced to carry boats upstream most of the way. Arnold sent ahead to a shipmaker, a boat maker. I think they called them batyus. What they were 12-foot boats with a flat bottom. And you could put heavy artillery, you could put barrels of food, and they would float in shallow water. So Arnold sends ahead and orders 200 of these boats. Well, for the man to get them ready in 3 weeks was an impossibility. So he had to use green planks that had not been dried out. Each one of these boats would weigh 400 pounds. Before they got there, Arnold manned vessels, and out in the Boston Harbor and up along the way were British warships. Somehow, he got around all of them to get to Maine to pick up these boats. Of course, we would call it the providence of God. So when he gets on land, he gets on a horse and rides to the shipyard to find these boats. And what disappointment he had, because he knew he was in trouble when he seen it. They had Greenwood. On that trip of the 1,050, here's a name you need to remember. Molly will know it. There was a teenage boy named Aaron Burr. There were three wives that went with their husbands. And then there was one dog called Newfoundland. So Arnold rides in a canoe that was lighter and faster. That would allow him, when he got all these boats and all these supplies on the river, it would allow him to go forwards and backwards and give orders and to encourage his troops. Few generals we have ever had that loved his men like Arnold did, or had the respect and blind allegiance like Arnold's men had. It's like the Green Mountain Boys and Ethan Allen. Boy, that's the summer drought had left the river low. Sharp rocks were jutting up everywhere. Now, they had to get up the river. What they've got to do now is to take long poles, take a rope, tie it to the bow, and a man get in that icy water and pull that thing forward a little bit. Another man at the back with another pole or sturdy in the boat so it wouldn't turn over. We're talking about already great hardship. It's happening to them. Then that icy water began to get in the boats, and little did they know, but it's getting in those barrels of supplies. So tragedy is up the road. We see that all these hardships, and they're just getting started. Then they run into white water rapids and waterfalls. They have to push to shore, unload 1,000 pounds of goods on each boat. Now, I'm talking about heroics here. If you've got 1,050 men, you start unloading goods, a trip that was supposed to take 3 weeks will turn up to about 8 weeks. They lifted the boats. These men had to lift these 200-pound boats. They lifted them up. Four men will get under the boats that were turned upside down and set on their shoulders, and they would inch forward over rolling hills and over loose dirt. When they got back in the river after having to walk up because of the shallow water, the boats were leaking because that wood began to warp. Now there's opening gaps in the planks. The boats are slamming into rocks, making the holes bigger, and they're just really getting started. And now the icy water, it's freezing the men. I'm talking about difficulties. Rocks sometimes. These men would disappear in unseen pools. Many of them couldn't swim. Two of them drowned on October the 2nd. The last time they would see an English settlement at Nora Ridgewick, the mountains began to appear. I mean, this is just about a suicide mission. The mountains began to appear on each side of the river. A snow was already on top of these mountains. For a week, the men couldn't take their uniforms off, had to sleep in wet uniforms. Now food is becoming a problem. The water is leaking into these barrels. Salt fish. Many of those barrels are full of maggots now. Again, it's just the beginning of the journey. Oh, Arnold would paddle up and down the lines and encourage his men. Now they're approaching Rocky Rapids. Arnold jumps out, and while these men are struggling, oh, Arnold gets out under one of those boats and carries it just like they did. Boy, he gained the respect of these men, and they loved him. John Henry, age 16, said our commander Arnold was a remarkable character. He is brave, even to temerity. That means excessive confidence, boldness, and audacity. And he was beloved by the soldiery. I'm talking about a man, the most hated man in American history. That's the kind of man he was at one time. They arrived then at the great carrying place. All the barrels, all the boats have got to be carried for 13 miles. Because of the roughness of the water, they can't navigate on the water. 13 miles to the Dead River. This 13-mile route was heavily forested and rose 1,000 feet from the Kennebec to the Dead River. Daniel Morgan and his riflemen led the way, hacking down trees and widening this little ancient Indian path. The heavy boats so scraped the shoulders and cut through the fabric of their uniform and their shirts till their bones were sticking out. When they reached the first pond, the first muddy pond, the men were needing water, and there was no water to be found. They were sleeping at night on cold moss among wet ground. And this had been going on for weeks. And but they were looking for cool water. One of the men there was a doctor, said, "Whatever you do, don't drink that water. That pond water was stagnant and it was yellow." But the men could not resist because they were so thirsty. They began to throw up violently and get dysentery, to the point that Arnold had to have a cabin, temporary cabin built to be a hospital for these men till they got better. September the 17th, the force was already down. 100 men that could be effective soldiers. It took 7 trips, these 13 miles, to get all the boats and all the supplies over to the other side. Now we're talking about, I can't even imagine men of this caliber. Not a one of them said a smart aleck word or defiance to Arnold. That's how much they respected him. I'm talking about one of the generals had the greatest respect of the military that's ever lived. He is our greatest traitor now. Ain't that something? So many barrels got wet. Now their food supply is getting lower. It'll be 2 weeks before they come to the first French villages. Now on Dead River, there's an endless rain. The backside of a hurricane, instead of the river being dead or still where it got its name, it had risen 12 feet. The water became so horrendous and rushing like a torrent that it wet all of their baggage. The army had to huddle on small hills with their teeth chattering, winds are blowing, cracking down trees all around them. When they woke up, all they could see was trees sticking out of that elevated river. And they couldn't even tell where the river had flowed before. It's such a flood. The current was so strong that 5 boats were ripped to pieces. Think about this. About all the little bit of food they had was gone. There in the wilderness, 100 miles from any inhabitants, Arnold met with his top men at what they called Camp Disaster. Arnold wanted to go on, but he got advice from his top men, and they all advised that they were to go on. Benedict Arnold wrote, "I have been much deceived in every account of this route, which is longer and has been attended with 1,000 difficulties never apprehended." He said, "But if crowned with success, it shall be trifling." That's Arnold. He said, "I had no idea." Listen, I didn't even have a map of most of this. Think about this. Just an old Indian path. He had no clue what he was about to face. I'm talking about a man that's fearless in the face of danger. And Arnold said, "In spite of all of our suffering, if we're crowned with success, the difficulty will be trifling." The next morning, Arnold chose a small group of men to go to the nearest Canadian town or villages where he might find food for his men. He was always concerned about his men. Now there was a Lieutenant Colonel Roger Enos. He was in charge of the back of this military unit. He was also in charge of the little bit of food that they had left. He told, when Arnold went to go find food with his 15 men, he sent orders to Enos. Here's what he said. He ordered him to send forward as much as possible, all the food he could spare. He said, pray. That means please then. Pray, make all possible dispatch. You know what Lieutenant Colonel Roger Enos done? He ordered his 300 men, and they left Arnold's men and took every bit of food that they had and went back home. Now these men are in great danger of starving. They began to boil down candles and mix it with the last grains, pieces of grain and eat it. Then they boiled what was left of their shoes to drink the broth and try chew the leather. You don't know what you'll do if you get hungry or thirsty enough. Now, the army paddles up the Dead River. Most of them don't even have shoes now. To the ridge of the mountains, dividing Maine and Canada. They have to leave their boats and proceed first with the supplies, and they have to carry them. They've not eaten a good meal in weeks. They're down to 1 pint of flour a day. Now, that may not sound near as bad if you're sitting on a couch watching television. These men are exerting every bit of energy they've got. Now you know why Arnold had the 30 and below rule. So fatigue with these men, with the ascent, descent of the hills, it was inconceivably difficult. It's what one man said. So October 24th, the rain turns into snow. They keep on hiking up and down ragged hills. They need to reach the Chaudière River, which flows north into the St. Lawrence River near Quebec. Now, the small groups of men, they look ahead, and the ground looks firm. But little do they know, they've got to walk through swamps, most of them with no shoes, carrying all these supplies. They didn't know where they were or where they were going. So they're looking for the Chaudière River and where they could put the boats back into the water. Without first scouting the route, though, Arnold could not put his men in that river because it hadn't been scouted. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to brave it out with his 15 men, and he's going to search the river for himself. He climbs in. They climb into their boats, and they're swept out by such a current that in an hour they've gone a long distance. Then they run into White Rapids and lose control. 3 out of the 4 boats they're going to lose control of. They're going to flip over, and most of their supplies, almost all of them, are tumbling downstream. 2 boats flipped and crashed upon the rocks into splinters, but no men were lost. But 6 men had to swim, and their lives were barely saved. Arnold goes on the shore, builds a fire for his men, and they set down the rest. All they've got is 2 boats. That means many of them have to walk. And now, here's what happens. These men start walking, and because they had to walk, it saved their life. Because the men walking saw a massive waterfalls down the river. If they had not seen that, these men would have never been saved. They would have all been destroyed on that massive waterfall. So without this warning, it turned in to being a blessing. Arnold said, we would have inevitably been dashed to pieces, and all would have been lost. Now back to the main camp right quick. They're struggling, going through the swamps, trying to get to the Chaudière River, and then the St. Lawrence River, and then to Quebec. Constantly, they're slipping. If they break their bones, or if their ankles get dislocated, it's sure death. They can't be carried. They'll die in the woods, and some of them did. At nighttime, they climbed up on islands and built fires to rest. But they were so hungry. One, George Morrison, said, "We were hungry like wolves." And a lot of us sat up all night. We were so cold, shivering. By morning, the surface of the swamp was frozen. The soldier slipped back into waist-high water, crushing the ice with each forward step. Several of these helpless men slipped under the water and were never seen again. Think of that. The men who couldn't walk were left behind. They had to be. These men are on starvation. They got to keep going. And men were left behind. They'd get up on some little island so tired, having such hallucinations that they can't even hardly see. And they would cry out, "Are you going to leave us here to die? Are you going to leave us here to die?" I don't know what Arnold would have done, but these men really had no choice. Marston spake for his fellow travelers. "My heart was ready to burst and my eyes to overflow with tears when I witnessed the distress which I could not relieve." Of the three wives, Jemima Warner was called back. Her husband had slipped behind and he is sitting at a tree about to die. She goes, runs toward him, tears bursting in her eyes. And she grabbed her husband, John Henry Warner, and they hugged till he died. They had to move on. She covered him up in leaves and said goodbye. I'm talking about hardship, difficulties. Finally, on November the 1st, the army splashed and crawled out of the swamps. They finally reached the Chaudière River, about 40 miles to the nearest farm, and not one bit of food is left. Henry Dearborn's dog is all that's left. Henry Dearborn is too tired to fight the men off. They kill the dog, eat everything inside of it. These are hungry men. Most of them didn't get anything because you got hundreds and hundreds of men there. Then they took the bones and pounded them to make broth for another meal. Isn't that something? Then those that didn't get anything, they are eating shaving soap, candle wicks, and hair grease. They're stumbling on the snowy ground. Now they're down. I mean, they've not had provisions for 5 days. November the 3rd, they thought they were hallucinating when they saw a cow coming down the road, and then another cow, and then sheep, and then barrels of flour. Oh, Arnold had reached the French settlement and was sending his men back driving those animals. These men were so hungry that the first cow, they killed it. They'd have opened it up, eat the meat raw, because they were so hungry. I'm talking about men. That's got metal, got spine. This stuff's unbelievable to me. Boy, these men, Arnold wrote in his journal, in the farmhouse in the French settlement of Sardegan, "We have hauled our boats over waterfall or over falls, up rapid streams, over carrying places, and marched through morasses, thick woods, and over mountains. This is about 8 weeks that we've completed a march of 600 miles, not paralleled in history." When his men came wobbling into town, old bearded, thin Benedict Arnold run out to his men to meet them and to greet them. I'm talking about a man that loved his men. You see, if all you remember is the traitor, you miss the greatness that that man was at one time before he got blindsided. You did run well. What did hinder you? What lie has Satan told us to get us out of the saddle? That's good. In a place of total indifference and apathy and unconcern? Oh, what Satan used? Was it discouragement? Was it disappointment? Was it depression? What Satan used to so blindside us, we had the testimony of faithfulness. Testimony, we love God, love their family, love their church. What's blindsided us that we'd end up a traitor to the cause of Christ? I know this is hard, but it's just true. Amen. these men, and I have mercy on all of us because we've all failed the Lord, haven't we? These men look like ghosts. The final 70 miles to the St. Lawrence River, when they finally got there across the walled city, was a cliff, the strongest fortress in North America, called the city of Quebec. As a testimony to the leadership, the loyalty, the determination of Arnold's men. This is amazing. Apart from Lieutenant Colonel Enos, Roger Enos, that commanded 300 men to go back, his militia, the men is over. Not one man dissented. Now you think about what I just read to you. Not a one of them's blaming Arnold. Not a one of them. They're going to follow him to Quebec. They'd follow him to the gates of hell because they believed in him. Now you got to be some kind of a man to endear that kind of loyalty of men that are suffering. Oh, what a story that this is, but it's never told because of outcome. Now, I ain't even told you the best exploits yet, and I don't have time of what this man did. Few generals have ever lived that had such admiration of their men or their nation. If Benedict Arnold had not committed treason, there'd be cities all over America named Arnold. Schools would be named after him. He'd be heralded. And can you imagine if he hadn't sold out to the British, what all he would have done before the war was over and the Paris settlement in 1783? But just up to that point, what a man that he was. He's going to suffer greatly physically, and I don't have time to get into that. But the figure and the heroics of Benedict Arnold are overlooked for one single act and event because it was so atrocious. I'm talking about a complex man. Complex man like Joab. I was thinking about this. There's no man in the Bible that illustrates Joab like Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold remains one of our greatest generals, but our most disgraced person that ever lived in the United States of America. Matter of fact, it is amazing as time goes on and you get into this, what he did. Without him, we probably couldn't have won the war. Isn't that something? Even his treason sparked fire back into the American colonies. Instead of us being defeated, it was the very catalyst that caused us to unite and march on till we won this great battle strategy. Now called Judas. He's now called a traitor. He is abhorred to this day by our nation because we don't even know the caliber of man that he once was. Well, I think about Benedict Arnold. What did that act of treason do to all these men? Probably a lot of them already named their son Benedict or Arnold. They looked up to him. What was the effect of Arnold going down to these men that went on this Quebec march? Unbelievable suffering. It was worse than the Bataan Death March because they were just walking on roads and it was hot and there was danger and they had dysentery and they were hungry, but they didn't have all this exertion these men had to have. I believe this, like Arnold said, unparalleled in history. The march that these men made to go and try to win against Quebec and to defeat the British from coming down. That's what it's all about. Joab, that mighty man, he led the charge into Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Arnold would lead the charge into the narrow street, busted through the palace gate, and charged into those narrow streets. And of course, Richard Montgomery is going to be killed. He's to come in the lower side and meet Arnold. And the whole thing broke down and Arnold got shot and all that. But I'm talking about a man that didn't say, you go do this. He said, follow me, boys. That's Joab. I'm talking about a man's man that had that kind of character and that kind. Like Joab, Benedict Arnold and him just alike in these regards. They were both able generals. They were men of organizational ability. They were resourceful. They were decisive. They were courageous. And they were fearful. But on the other hand, they had a short fuse. They couldn't control their temper. They sought human glory. As great as Benedict Arnold was, never been a man sought the glory like he did. That's what brought him down. They were both ambitious, but they were opportunists. They were vengeful. If you ever cross Benedict Arnold, you're going down. He was in the West Indies, and they were having a big dinner party. And a man that was running it, Arnold, got there late and the next day made a public statement desecrating the character of Arnold. He called him to a duel. He said, you're not going to run down my reputation. You're going to die. And he called him to a duel. He let the man shoot first and then Arnold shot him and wounded him. And Arnold said, the next round, I'm going to kill you. And the man apologized. I'm talking about a man that carried a grudge. He had such a grudge at the Continental Congress. Joab carried a grudge. Yeah. Amen. They were both proud, arrogant, cunning, and at times unscrupulous, deceitful, dishonorable, and underhanded. Old Joab led his men to defeat Ish-bosheth. He led his men to defeat Jerusalem and all that. I don't have time to get in all that because I got to quit. Joab had many exploits. Joab had many victories. He defeated the Ammonites. I mean, he told David, when David was up there off the battlefield looking at Bathsheba, he told him, if you don't come down here, I'm taking this place and it's going to be taken in my name if you don't get down here. I'm talking about a great man. Joab, a great supporter of David. Benedict Arnold, great supporter of George Washington. Now, he's one he loved. These men so honored and respected one another. Joab was removed from his position and then restated. Arnold resigned over being slighted, and then Washington would reinstate him. Joab commits treason, supporting David's son Adonijah instead of God's choice, who was Solomon. Arnold betrayed Washington. Joab was sentenced by David to death. Joab, of course, killed Abner and Amasa and Absalom and is on the wrong side. Benedict Arnold was so hated. George Washington had such animosity and hatred. The man that he respected above all generals, now he abhors the very mention of his name. He sent a man to try to kidnap Arnold so he can watch him be hanged. If Arnold, he sold West Point for 20,000 pounds or over $1.5 million. George Washington was there that morning when the fort was to be taken. If you arrest Alexander Hamilton, was there. Henry Knox was there. If these three men had been captured and they took Fort Arnold, which is West Point, the war would have been over. What this man almost done, and God performed a miracle, it almost fell into British hands. Benai goes in. Joab's got hold of the horns of the altar, thinks it's going to save him. Solomon said he's a dead man. If he stays there and holds on to them horns of the altar, let him pray, but fall on him and kill him. It was irreversible what he did. It was so horrendous. It couldn't be pardoned. It couldn't be forgotten. Isn't that a tragedy? We see that Benedict Arnold was a major general and then became a major general in the British Army. Back in the United States, let me say this right quick. Chancellor, you come on. Back in the United States, Benedict Arnold was so hated. All the places, the name of Benedict Arnold in this nation, almost all of them have been removed from history. George Washington decreed that the name Benedict Arnold was to never be mentioned again in anything written about the war or the country. People went to the cemetery at Norwich, Connecticut, and destroyed every tombstone of the Arnold family except his mother. I'm talking about hatred. The Congress passed a law. Washington led the charge. Congress passed a law. You cannot chisel the name of Benedict Arnold. It is illegal to mold it into metal in this country. They meant to take the memory of Benedict Arnold off the face of the earth. He was hated in America, shunned in England, because nobody trusts a traitor or a treasonist. He was afflicted in England with a nervous disorder that would eventually take his life. You know what Arnold's, one of his last moves was, Brother Dean? He told Peggy Shippen, his wife, probably 20 years younger than him. They had three children together. Every boy of Benedict Arnold became an officer in the British Army, and his daughter married a British officer. I'm talking about the greatest defender of American independence at one time. That's how you can slip. That's how you can get blindsided. Boy, Satan's slick. Arnold told his wife, said, Peggy, get my Continental uniform. He put on his old American uniform right before he died. He said, I want the uniform I fought my battles. God forgive me for putting on any other. Right before he died in 1801 at 60 years old. Let his name sink as low in infamy as it was high in esteem. On this stage, all good men will unite in this desecrating his memory to the latest posterity. Even villains less guilty than himself will not cease to upbraid him as though they approve the treason. They will despise the traitor. Lieutenant Colonel Leisure Oswald, 1780. Benjamin Franklin vilified Arnold. He wrote, Judas Iscariot sold only one man. Arnold sold 3 million. Alexander Scammell, an officer in the Continental Army, described Arnold's actions as black as hell. And to this day, his name is connected to a traitor. At his greater battle and greatest victory, Saratoga National Park, they got a monument built for Benedict Arnold, but all they've got is a boot. He lost his leg in the American cause. They said the only thing worthy about Benedict Arnold is the suffering he did for the American cause. And his name is not there. And the plaque says, in memory of the most brilliant soldier of the Continental Army who was desperately wounded on this spot, winning for his countrymen the decisive battle of the American Revolution and for himself the rank of Major General. And when we won that battle, Franklin got France to come in and help supply us, finance us, and send us a navy. At West Point, they list him as Major General, born 1740, and his name is absent. Saratoga National Park, the site of this great victory, commemorates his wound by the boot. Is that not sad? I'm going to tell you something. You better watch getting better. You better be careful about holding grudges. I tell you one thing, anything cuts you off from God's man, God's people, you better watch that stuff. God, help us to finish right. I want to ask you a question. Whatever, and I'm certainly not going to, you know, exalt myself. That would be sin. But if there's any good thing that's ever been done in my life preaching 36 years, anything, it can all be destroyed and forgotten if I don't turn out right, if I don't end right. And so will you. Your children will remember your latter end. That's what they'll remember. Folks, you dear people in here not saved, don't put your family through the horror of walking by your casket knowing you're burning and screaming in hell. God calls you, you run to him. You're here today, you're saved, you got an influence. You got a life. You got a power. You got a purpose. Don't let Satan rob you of it. The exploits, Benedict Arnold, the exploits of a traitor. And I ain't got to the best ones. What about a man like this? How many of y'all, now some of y'all, you're history buffs, how many in this building has ever heard of what I told you today? You know why you hadn't? Because all we remember is the traitor. God help us. Let's bow our heads in prayer, will you? I tell you one thing, I want God to help me to end right. I want to finish right. I don't want to get bitter.